Looks like I'm going handheld today. That's fine. How are you guys doing this morning? That's good. I am super pumped. If you don't know me, I am Spencer Wills. I'm the youth pastor here at Gateway, which is a really wild and fun job. I don't know about you guys, but, you know, who here has, like, been excited for this series, but also every time a message ends, you're kind of like, oh, that was heavy. Is it just me? I saw Joy raise her hand, so I'm expecting that it's not just me this morning. And you know, when Darian, you know, said, this is our next series, this is what we're doing, and here's all the topics. You know, this is the one that, like, screamed at me. It was like, yes, that one. That is the one that I will do. And, you know, there's a couple reasons. You know, so the message today, we're calling the God of Pleasure. So, you know, one of the first reasons that jumped at me, you know, back in the early days when I was just like a youth leader at youth, anytime we would do the sex talk, I always got that joy because I was the only married guy in the room. So it was like, you're going to do it. I was like, okay. And also, it's just something that I felt God tug at my heart, that this is something that I had something to speak into. But you know, are you guys okay if I'm honest with you guys this morning? You guys okay with a bit of honesty? Yeah? Okay. So this morning, not this morning, over those last couple of weeks, as I was preparing this message, you know, this little feeling started getting in my brain, this little notion. And it was this feeling of unqualified. And you know, often when I come up here and I'm preaching, I feel very qualified. I feel like I've done the work. I feel like I know what I'm talking about. And it's not that today is any different. But it just came to this thing where this is my struggle. This is the thing that when the enemy wants to get me, this is what he targets me with. Is that I didn't feel unqualified because I have never dealt with the God of pleasure, but I felt unqualified because I've dealt with him too much. And you know, and that feeling felt really heavy on me this morning. You know, even so much that, you know, I got Darian and Joy to pray for me this morning because of how heavy I felt about it, because of how unqualified I felt. You know, but as we were worshiping this morning, I felt God's hands rest on me. And God reminded me of something. He reminded me that how much I despise this idol, because this idol is a twisted, evil thing. There's no work around it. The God of pleasure is twisted and evil. But this morning, God reminded that even though this is my struggle, even though this is the thing that I feel like I fail at the most at, God still reminded that I still had victory in it, that I've still overcome it. And I don't know about you, that excited me for two reasons. One is that often this idol, you know, which often takes form in many different ways through entertainment, through food, through sex, sometimes feels unbeatable. But when God reminded me of my victories that I've had over this, I was reminded, like, oh yeah, it's not unbeatable. Oh yeah, that's right. I can overcome this. And if I can overcome it, I don't know about you, but I think that means you can. Isn't that exciting? Right? So what I'm realizing is opening a Bible with one hand is not easy. So bear with me this morning as I try my best. Okay, 1 Corinthians 10, verses 7. I hate when my iPad turns off. Anyway, yeah. 10, verse 7, which says this. Do not become idolaters as some of them did. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. We must not engage in sexual immorality as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did. Do not complain, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. These things happened to them to serve as an example, and they were written down to instruct us, on whom the ends of the ages have come. So if you think you are standing, watch out so that you do not fall. For no test has overtaken you that is not common to everyone. For God is faithful, and he will not let you be tested beyond your strength. But with testing, he will also provide a way out so you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from the worship of idols. You know, I love that verse. It's a really, really powerful scripture. And there's a lot of important things in this. But what I really want to focus on, this no testing portion. I'm sure we've heard this verse been used 1,000 times. You know, at least I remember being a youth kid and hearing it every time the pastor wanted to talk about alcohol or really anything that was considered a sin. And then he'd bring this, he's like, you can overcome it because no testing has overtaken you. But what really surprised me when I read this, I'm like, oh, this is in context of idol worship. It's not really in context of individual sins, but of my being able to overcome this temptation of idol worship. And especially when we think about the God of pleasure. See, this God of pleasure, this idol that I despise it. I really do, because it is twisted and evil. End of sentence. And the reason that I again and again come to this idea that this is a twisted evil thing is because pleasure inherently is not evil. Sex is not evil. Food is not evil. Entertainment is not evil. In fact, we could say that those things were actually created for us. You know, God gave us sex to be used within the confines of marriage as a blessing. You know, God gave us food so that we could break bread together in communion and have community and unity as one body. That is good. You know, God made us creative beings so that we could make entertainment and entertain ourselves, entertain our friends. These things aren't inherently evil. But yet, when it becomes an idol, all of a sudden it is. See, Kyle Eidelman says this, when pleasure becomes your God, you experience anything but. For the God of pleasure is the master of the bait and switch, luring us in with images and promises that become the chains and shackles of our mental imprisonment. See, this is the hard thing, right? Because God intended pleasure to be used for good, you know? God intended pleasure to often bring us communion, to bring us unity, connection, and intimacy. Those things are good, right? That is good. But the problem is that what the God of pleasure does is that it takes the very same things that God intended for good and twists them and contorts them and makes it bring loneliness, emptiness, and separation. That's what it does. And the thing is that, like, God doesn't say that don't have pleasure. In fact, the Bible often says the opposite. In Psalm 16:11, it says this, you show me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I don't know you, but that's awesome. That's really exciting. That's something that I want. I want to sit in God's presence and feel this everlasting joy. But here's the problem, right? Because I can sit in God's presence and be in his joy and be like, yes, God, this is so good. And what the God of pleasure does, you know, it says, yeah, you had, you know, supper with your neighbors yesterday, and that was really awesome, and that brought communion unity. But, you know, having that bag of chips, that's the same thing. God of pleasure takes it when you're like, oh man, yeah, I'm going to wait to have sex with my wife and it's going to be good and holy. God says, yeah, but you know, a meaningless hookup, that's fine. See, God of pleasure takes these things that God intended for good and twists and contorts them. So much so when we behave within the way that God intended, which is in his presence, joy overflowing, then we get pleasures as a gift based on our joy of the Lord. When our mindset changes and I'm no longer seeking joy from the Lord, but instead joy from those pleasures, there is only pain. In fact, God says this in Proverbs 21:17. This is a harsh one. Whoever loves pleasure will suffer much. Yikes. That's hard. But so true. I want to tell you guys a little story about some of my struggles. Hope you guys are okay with that. You know, I remember, like, you know, being younger, you know, younger than I already am, and believing in a simple lie that impacted me for years. A simple lie that the God of pleasure often likes to take and tell us again and again and again, which is, what I do in secret is fine. What I do in my own home doesn't harm anybody. Right? Because it's in my own home. No one needs to know about it. How does that affect anybody? Tell you it does. And I wish it didn't take me so long to realize this. I wish that I would have come to this conclusion on my own. But here's the thing about being in a relationship with our Father, is that he likes to bring correction. You know, the Bible says that this book is used for reproof, correction, and for the building of righteousness. And I remember reading my Bible one day, and it targeted the very thing that I was seeking, the thing that I was seeking pleasure about. And it was this idol of lust that had become just, it was my thing that I sought for joy. Anytime I needed happiness, I would seek back lust. I would go to lust. I would do it in the privacy of my own home. I would do it in quiet. I thought, this is fine. This isn't harming anyone. But it took God bringing me to his throne room and not letting me sit in his glory. In fact, he told me I couldn't. But instead, he said these simple words, I want to show you something. You know, and as a child of God, I got excited because I'm like, oh, God's going to give me a gift. It's going to be good. And then he just gave me pain. And he gave me the pain that I had caused by continually indulging this idol. And it wasn't just pain that I caused on myself, which that was there. But it was also pain that I caused my family, which was also there. And then the pain that aches me the most was the pain that I caused him. When I realized by continually indulging in an idol, I had caused pain on my heavenly Father. So here's the thing, is that there's two ways here. Where if we sit in the presence of the Lord and seek him as our joy, when he is our joy, pleasures are given to us as a gift based on our relationship with him. But when we seek those pleasures as our source from joy, there's only pain. There's only suffering. Because the God of pleasure is a liar. Like Kyle Idleman says, he is the master of the bait and switch. Make us believing one thing and switching it around. And the problem with continually indulging this God is when I continually seek it for joy and pleasure, yes, there's only emptiness, but as you continually seek that, eventually it starts to work your way to the center of your heart, pushing God out. And that's kind of scary. But not only that, it does more than that. It does many things. Got to switch now. In James 4, 1 through 10, it says this. These conflicts and disputes among you, where do they come from? Do they not come from your cravings that are at war within you? You want something you do not have, so you commit murder. And you covet something you cannot obtain, so you engage in disputes and conflicts. And you do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly in order to spend what you get in your pleasures. This question of shifting our mindset often comes to mind when I read this. Like, what is my mindset when I'm engaging with God? What am I seeking? You know, when I'm thinking about finding joy, am I seeking God or am I seeking external pleasures? Things that do no good. And it says that if we ask wrongly, we will not receive. So I'm asking of God, we need to rethink a lot of these things. What can I do to ask rightly? You know, and here's the thing is that this idol will make us think that, no, we're fine. I'm okay. This is fine. I'm not hurting anybody, right? I'm not harming anybody. I can indulge in sex. I can indulge in food. I can go into my cupboard and pull two bags of chips and engulf them all because dill pickle chips are incredible. But, you know, on the very first week, Darian talked about God being a jealous God. Because God is jealous for your heart. And this is the very same. God is jealous for you because he wants to be the center of your joy. He wants to be the source of your joy. And what we don't understand is that when he's not, something happens. And it's not fun. So as we continue, it says, or do you not suppose that the scripture speaks to no purpose? Does the spirit that God caused to dwell in you, in us, desire envy? But God gave us the more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Oh, sorry, I skipped something. Yeah. Yeah. Do you not know that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world becomes the enemy of God. I'm letting that sit there for a minute. Because I need us to realize that we're making a choice. Sometimes we don't realize it. When God encountered me and brought me to his throne room, he did that because I was making a choice to become an enemy of God. I was making a choice. And God was trying to correct it. And maybe for many of you here today, this is God telling you, you're making a choice. So what choice are you making? Are you going to keep indulging in things you shouldn't be indulging in? Are you still going to say that it's okay to turn on incognito mode on your computer and watch things that you shouldn't be watching? Are you going to keep indulging in those bags of chips and those turkeys? And again, not saying that food is bad, but when it's not done the way that God intends it to be done, and when that becomes your pleasure, when that becomes your source of joy, it is a problem. And when something becomes your source of joy over the Lord, you are making a choice to become an enemy of the King. And that scares me. It scares me. And it's interesting how, you know, this ends, right? It says, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded people. Lament, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into dejection. Humble yourselves before God and he will exalt you. Those are some strange words. When God says, let your laughter be turned into mourning, symbolizing you're being joyful of the wrong thing, because you should be mourning because of what you've done. So he says, submit yourself to God and he will exalt you. Humble yourselves. Let's realize that what we're doing is not correct. See, we are told that these things make us whole. But we have a misunderstanding that they could never make us whole. For we weren't created for pleasure's sake. This is the thing we need to realize of why we were created. But before we get into that, I want to read this quote by Jackie Hill Perry, which says this: all of the dead things I loved, the things I said, the things I thought, the things I did and talked about, watched, walked in, listened to, promoted, and went to bed with. All of them had a measure of satisfaction in them, but they were never enough. For I was made for an infinite God, so how could some little idol make me whole or happy? So when we're talking about the God of pleasure, there's three things I want us to understand about this idol. Is that one, it twists and perverts what God intended for good. Two, it consumes our thoughts and replaces God at the center. And three, it makes us an enemy of the true God, of our King. This is what the God of pleasure does. It's this evil, vile thing. Now, wouldn't it be sad if I just ended the message here? Say, okay, guy, go home. I'm not, thankfully. Is that there's ways that we get to deal with this idol. In fact, I've kind of already mentioned it. So I want to read that Jackie Hill Perry quote again. See if you realize what it is. All of the dead things I loved, the things I said, the things I thought, did, talked about, watched, walked in, listened to, promoted, and went to bed with, all had a measure of satisfaction in them. But they were never enough, for I was made for an infinite God. So how could some little idol make me whole or happy? So when we're talking about dealing with the God of pleasure, the number one thing for me is understand the purpose of your creation. This is essential, right? Because we weren't created for pleasure. God didn't make me as a being of pleasure. Despite what the world is trying to tell us, that we should be seeking pleasure at every turn and every corner to indulge, to fill our guts, to go from one partner to the next, to find wholeness. The world is trying to make you believe that you were created for pleasure, so just go seek it. But God tells a different story. In Isaiah 43:7, God says this: I want them back. He wants you back. He's not okay with you being at this idol. He's not okay with you being with any idol. And he's saying, I want you back. Every last one of you who bears my name. Every man, woman, and child whom I created for my glory. Yes, I personally formed and made each one of you. Because that's what we were made for. We weren't made to indulge in pleasure. We were made to glorify the true King. See, I was not created to indulge in sex. I wasn't created to, eat until I weighed 500 pounds. I wasn't created to, you know, drink until I couldn't stop. I wasn't created to, you know, listen to music that was unedifying. I wasn't created to turn on Netflix and watch, you know, The Witcher for the thousandth time. Like, I wasn't created to indulge in these things. I was created to give glory to the Creator. That's what I was created for. You know, in the verse in Psalms, the one I read at the beginning, it says that when I actually do what I was created for, which is worship God, I get boundless joy and pleasures forevermore. So this is the beautiful thing, is that when we actually participate in what we were created for, then we get wonderful gifts. Then God gives blessings. Then God says, yes, good and faithful servant, I have many, many things for you. And this is the hard thing, right? Because you say, but God made me. And God made me weak to these things. That's my struggle. You know, God made me passionate. He made me excitable. He made me loving. He made me with ADHD, which means I get distracted easily. And it's those very things that the enemy usually attacks. You know, God made me, you know, I love intimacy. You know, one of my love languages is, you know, touch. And that has been a weak point. Right? The enemy's like, yeah, but you could have that. Oh, you should do that, yeah. Yeah, go to your computer, turn on incognito mode. Like, that temptation comes. And it's so hard, because it's like, but God, you made me this way. So what am I supposed to do? You know, in 1 Corinthians 10, it says that no temptation I come has not come to man, and that I will have the strength to overcome it. I know about you, but it often feels like we don't. We feel weak, we feel insignificant. And this idol often feels stronger than we are. What I love is that, in a way, it is. But in a more powerful way, it isn't. You know, and when I was preparing this message and I was doing my first run through, I got to this point and I said, God, what do you have for the people? And he brought me to 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10, which says this. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. So I will boast more gladly of my weakness, so the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I'm content with my weakness, with my insults, with my hardships, with my persecutions, and my calamities, for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong. So here's the beautiful part about dealing with idols, about dealing with anything as children of the King. We don't have to do it alone. And it's that we so often think that, oh, this is my idol. I struggle with sex. I struggle with porn or masturbation or whatever it may be, or gluttony or entertainment or binge watching. And God's saying, you don't have to do it alone. In fact, I ask you that you don't. God is saying, you are weak. You will cave in. Temptation will come and you will fall. You will falter. You will fail. Because we are not perfect, unlike the one who is. You know, Jesus was tempted for 40 days when he went in the wilderness. When the devil came and tempted him during his 40-day fast, Jesus refuted every single one. He is the untemptable. And he's saying, I'll give you my power to overcome. See, I'm not relying on my own strength. I'm relying on his. But that temptation still comes. Even though we know that we can overcome it, even though we know that we are stronger. You know, Jackie Hill Perry says this, though I am no longer a slave to my sins, I am still tempted to believe that they and not God will provide joy. And that's hard, because that temptation is going to come. I'm not here standing here to say, yes, when you say, God, give me your strength, that temptation is going to cease. That's still going to come. It's going to come, and it's going to keep coming. that temptation will be there again and again and again. So we understand the purpose of our creation. We understand that we were created for God's glory. What's next? We need to surrender to the Father. Surrender to him. You know, in Romans 12, 1 through 2, it says this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, on the basis of God's mercy, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable act of worship. So do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you may discern what the will of God is, that it is good, acceptable, and perfect. I'm sure you guys have all heard this verse before. It's a very common verse. It's really powerful. It's a verse of surrender. And you know, when I would first read this, that first verse always really confused me. That present my body as a living sacrifice. Anybody read that and go, yeah, I know what that means. Because I was like, I do not know what that means. Is that just me being going, okay, God, here I am. I'm your sacrifice. But I did more research into this. And this is the hard part. It's to present my body as a living sacrifice to God that is holy and acceptable. As a sacrifice of surrender. It is not just me saying, God, I'm yours. It's me saying, God, all of me is yours. Yeah, God, my thoughts, they're yours. My will, yours. My culture, yours. My lifestyle, yours. My family, yours. My work, yours. All of it. It's all yours. This living sacrifice is more than just saying, okay, God, I'm willing to give something. I'll give my job to you, God. But God's saying, that's not holy and acceptable. God's saying, I want it all. Sacrifice your whole body, your whole being to God. Say, God, I'm yours. And that's essential because here's the thing is that this second part of it, this be transformed, renewing your mind so you need to discern what the will of God is that is good and acceptable, that is depending on your ability to first present your body as a living sacrifice. See, God will not reveal to me his will if I'm unwilling to give up mine. If I'm unwilling to give up mine, then I don't get to know his. If I'm unwilling to surrender, then this idol will still be difficult. But if we are willing to do a complete surrender to God and say, okay, God, I am all yours. I am all yours. Then this gets a little bit easier. Then all of a sudden, you know, I get to be transformed by the renewing of my mind and get to know God's perfect will. And if I completely surrender to God, God likes to, you know, give things out. Did you guys know that? That, you know, if you surrender to God, then he's like, okay, here's some gifts. It's the kind of loving father that he is. You know, in Hebrews 11, it says this about Moses, which I really love. Hebrews 11, 24 says this. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called a son of Pharaoh's daughter. Rather, choosing to share ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered those suffering for Christ to be a greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead towards the reward. And by faith he left Egypt, unafraid of the king's anger, and for he preserved as though he saw him who is invisible. For by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not be able to touch the firstborn of Israel. Here's this amazing thing, is that when we surrender to the king, we are given faith that is able to overcome. You know, it says Moses, by faith he was able to overcome the fleeting pleasures of sin. And by faith he fled Egypt unafraid of what was going to come. See, there's power in this faith. There's power in complete surrender. In fact, in 2 Timothy 1:5-7, it says this: I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure lives in you. For this reason, I'm reminding you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of hands. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. One thing I want us to understand is that, you know, when God calls us, you know, it says in the Bible that God calls on us first, and then we draw near to him. He first draws near to us. And when God calls on you and you accept that call, the moment that you said, yes, Jesus, I'm yours, the moment that you said yes to inviting God in your heart was the moment that faith was given. Faith is a gift we all get. It's given that moment that we accept that call. But sometimes it needs to be rekindled. And in that rekindling, it says we get power to overcome, power of self-discipline, power to laugh at this idol. Ha ha. For when I rely on God, this idol is a mere nothing. It's a tiny little thing. For when I truly know that I was created to give God glory, and then through that glory, I surrender to the Father. Through that surrendering, I will commit myself to a life of faith and of self-discipline. Through that continual surrender, because this is the hard part, right? Is that once that continual surrender, that's hard. That is not an easy thing to be like, okay, God, I'm yours. And every day wake up and say, okay, God, I'm yours again. Okay, God, I'm yours. Okay, God, I will not give in to the fleeting pleasures of this world. I will not give in to sex. I will not give in to food. I will not give in to entertainment. I will not give in to masturbation. I will not give in to porn. I will not give in to the things of this world that say will bring me joy, but never will. That are just a bait and switch that will only bring me loneliness, despair, and pain. I say, I will no longer. Instead, I will commit to you, Lord, who brings me communion, who brings me intimacy, who brings me connection, who brings me love, and so much more. Today, I'm standing here as someone who has failed at this at times. But I am standing here today as an overcomer. Not because of my strength, not because of my power, not because I have the ability to overcome temptation or the ability to overcome the fleeting pleasures of this world, but because he does. That's why I'm standing here. That's why I get to give this message. Not because I'm equipped to do it, because I'm not, but because God says, you're doing it. And because I have made you an overcomer. And I believe that if you're here today and you're going, yeah, this is my idol, this is my struggle, then if God can make me an overcomer, he can make you an overcomer. You guys believe that this morning? Do you guys want to be overcomers? So let's do that. Let's become overcomers right here, right now. So just as Darian has ended each message, we're ending it the same way. I want us to take a moment with our Heavenly Father. Say, God, has the false god of pleasure been ruling my life? If so, how? Now remember that God will always be loving, always glorify Jesus, and always be in line with Scripture. Take a moment and ask God, has this false god been leading my life? If so, how? I repent of this idol. I renounce any agreement I've made with it. I give it to you. What do you want to give me in exchange? God, what do you want to give me? Yes, God. I don't know about you, but I think we all deserve an applause as we are now overcomers in this room. We are no longer weak. We are now strong. For God has given us a spirit of power, not a spirit of cowardice. So dear God, I thank you so much that we are in a room of overcomers. We are in a room of people who will rely on your strength. That as we continue to glorify you and seek you out for joy, that in that we will find power to overcome, power to laugh at this idol, power to say no more. For I will only be given the pleasures given by my Father. Pray this in your holy, holy name. Amen.